our present ideas of going to outer space. Probably you've heard some of it, and just recently one of our men who actually had stepped on the moon said something about the fact that within the next couple of years we'll be on Mars. How would you like to go to Mars? I mentioned that when we were still in Salt Lake City many years ago now, where some we had, and at that particular church, we had a lot of young men in the congregation, and women too. And I mentioned to them that if we have a colony up there on Mars, we'll have to send somebody up there to be the minister of the Church of God, the Worldwide Association, and in this case, I guess we'll add on the end of it, a Universe Association. How's that? It's kind of interesting that we have a lot of things going on, and most people don't understand why. Why is it that we think about going into outer space? Why do we say, well, boy, we'd love to get into outer space? Why? Well, it's kind of interesting that since we're on this earth right now, we have explored just about everything you can think of on the face of this earth, but I'm sure there's quite a few places left that we haven't been. But I know just recently I happened to be reading one of my airplane magazines, and it said they took the Robinson 66, which I was akin to in the sense that I learned to fly in the Robinson 22 helicopter. But this Robinson 66 is one they put a turbo engine on it, and it goes a little faster and is more capable of doing things that others aren't, like hovering at 10,000 feet in the air. Not too many helicopters can go up there and hover. And they actually took two of them and flew it around the world. 24,000 miles that they went. And I believe they covered it in about 7 days at about 150 miles an hour, something like that. So it's just interesting to see that everybody wants to do something a little different, don't they? They want to be in space. They want to be up in airplanes. They want to have things that they could do that maybe someone else hasn't been able to do in times past. Where does all of that come from? Why do we have that kind of mentality? I remember talking to some of the families in the church back in Knoxville, Tennessee, 46 years ago or so, and I remember their kids at that time growing up, and they would ask their father and their mother, Daddy, Mom, why are we going to church? What's church all about? And, of course, the parents would say, we're trying to teach you all about God and what God is doing and what Jesus Christ did for us, as we just experienced when we went through the first holy day of the year, the Passover and unleavened bread. And these kids all of a sudden will be involved with other kids at school, which back in those days, some of you who are older, and maybe all of you in that sense, because you've probably seen it too as well, where you take a piece of paper like this, you fold it down the center this way, and 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 then you throw it, and it just flies right across the room to the other side. Boy, wasn't that exciting for this one kid to do that in his class, until he got 3 swats for doing it in the school, you know, system. But the point of it is that it was seeing something being done that is working within the atmosphere. Okay, so now all of a sudden we had some people who walked all the way to the top of the highest mountain, Mount Everest, on the face of the earth, and almost froze to death. But they still did it. Everybody wants to do something differently. They want to. Why are all these ideas there? Let's go to Genesis, the first chapter, and see if we can visualize the future of the kingdom of God. You know, it talks about in Revelation streets of gold, talking about all these things that is physical in the sense of our time today, but What are we looking for, and what are we striving for, and what are we driving ourselves on this earth for? Genesis 1 and verse 26. It says, And God said, Let us make men in our image after our likeness. Now, isn't that what man and wife, husband and wife have done? Let us make children in our image after our likeness. I came from a family of six. Some of you came from a family of eight, maybe more than that, maybe 12 or 13, depending. And so all of a sudden we find the mentality of producing more, having more children, having more people to carry on. And as time goes on, of course, some of them become top scientists in the world for going into outer space. So where did they go from children at age 3 and 4 playing with little small airplanes and helicopters and all of that, and now the same little kids are playing with spaceships that they create, in the toy stores today for what mankind can do, can go forward to do. So God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and on every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Why? Why did God give them that responsibility? So that had to do with things that was going to happen on this earth. Now, can you imagine God and Jesus Christ at his right hand, who's far above all the heavens, as Ephesians 4 says, can you imagine them talking about, wow, look at this, we're getting closer and closer to producing family members at the God level. That's why I said, can we visualize the kingdom of God and our part in it and what we're going to be doing in the kingdom of God? As a very spirit being, what will we look like? I know my wife and I just saw this last week, again, the movie Cocoon. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Cocoon. I think a few of you have. And it actually shows whenever they supposedly take away the covering that looked like flesh on this spirit body, when it first was unzipped a little bit, you could see a light that comes from it that would blind you. I mean, it was really bright. And then, of course, they had to dim all of that to show them walking around with nothing but just a reddish light glow of walking around beings. And so all of a sudden you find that in our society, at the physical level even, you find people coming up with those ideas. Where did they get those ideas? Why is that, you see? Because God intends every single human being on the face of this earth to be part of his family. And that's why Jesus had to come and die. And that's why God said what he said there in John 3, verse 16. For the whole world, everybody in the world, Jesus gave his life. And God the Father gave up the only one he had for all of them. And yet he was able to bring back the one that he gave up to by resurrecting him and bringing him back from the dead. And then he went up to be glorified far above all the heavens, as Ephesians 4 says. So we just went through that, and one of the things that perhaps we left out and didn't talk about enough during the days of the leavened bread was the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. He died during the days of unleavened bread, and he spent 3 days and 3 nights, or I should say 3 nights and 3 days. You know, evening and morning is the first day, and evening and morning is the second day, and the third day, etc. And then he was offered on that first day of the week, which we call Sunday today. And what was interesting about it was that actually cemented the pattern of how to reach the next festival, the Feast of the First Fruits, which is referred to in Greek as Pentecost, the 50th day. How do you reach that? All the others in the counting of religious circles that we find, including some of the best, start counting at a different time than we do to arrive at that particular date. But Jesus set the example because he was offered on the Sunday, as our time today would say, or on the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread. So anyone who wants to count from another first day of the week, after it, before it, are not right or correct. And they may miss out. Because the Feast of First Fruits represents God bringing in the rest of His first fruits. That's what it talks about. So God created man in His own image. That's what it says here in Genesis 1, verse 26. And gave them dominion over all of the physical things on the face of the earth. And if we are good-hearted, and if we can manage all that God gave us at the physical level for us to rule over, then God can see that we can rule over in the future too, as well. The character is being built. It's the same with our children. When our children are growing up, we can see them do certain things, and we'd say, wow, this young man will be good at this, and this will be good at this, and this will be good at that. And they all wound up in those kind of positions of where it requires leadership. Requires leadership to carry out their responsibilities. And so God created man in His own image, verse 27. The image of God created He him. So you want to know what we're going to look like? We're going to look like our Father and Jesus Christ. That's who we're going to look like. Will we ever have their glory? What does Jesus Himself say? He says, my Father is greater than I am. And we can say that our high priest is greater than we are. And that all of us are going to be at certain positions within the family as God sets them within His church. Isn't that what the Scripture says? That God sets them as it pleases Him within His church? That's what Jesus was told to do there in Matthew 18. Build my church, and the gates of the grave would never prevail against it, which means someone would be moved by God to continue on with His church throughout all the time necessary until the time that God is ready to set up His kingdom on this earth. And so God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. So we do have dominion. Unfortunately, what has happened through the years too as well is that we have control and dictators over humans. We have that in our society today, and of course, that's also a good lesson to learn because we had one-third of all the angels who became crooked dictators along with their leader as well. So God doesn't want us to become like any of them. But it's something He can use. It's something He can use to bring about the fullness of conversion with all of us. And that's what we have to keep in mind. And that's what we have to visualize too, as well, to see what we're going to be doing in the future. Okay, now go to Genesis 11th chapter. I wanted to go there next because in Genesis the 11th chapter, we find it that God made a statement, and perhaps we don't quite understand it to fullness that we ought to understand it, but that's going to happen as time goes on, because as time goes on, we're going to learn more. God will reveal more and more as we get closer to the time of the end. That's what He said, I will do nothing unless I reveal it to my servants, the prophets. So God will have prophets. God will have prophets. In fact, the two witnesses are prophets, it says there in Revelation. So we know that's a fact, that that's going to happen at the time of the end. But Genesis 11th chapter, and beginning in verse 5, it says, I'll back up to verse 4, because they said, go to, let us build us a city and a spaceship whose top may reach up into the heavens. Can we say that today? I think we can, because that's what man's been doing. He's been at work. And how can you do that? Well, it tells us how it's done. God said in verse 5, when He came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built, the Lord said, behold, the people are becoming one, and they have all one language. Aren't we beginning, this whole world is beginning to have one language? Even though we can't keep up with all the others we're told to have, we can't keep up with them. One language, and what is going to happen as a result of one language. This they begin to do, and now, as a result of that, nothing will be restrained or nothing will be impossible for them to do that they've imagined to do. So God said it's not time for that to take place, so He scattered them by changing their language and causing them where they couldn't speak to one another. And it took them a long period of time to come to a place where they could, you know, speak to one another to get something done, and the scientists today are doing the same thing. In fact, you're finding that things are happening in outer space now greater than they've ever happened, because the scientific data that they were able to gain, even with their trip to the moon and back, which some people don't believe they thought that was all a lie. But again, if God said it's nothing to be impossible, it's not impossible. Not impossible to do that. And so therefore, we gain information on meters, machines, things that automatically pick up certain things that they can depend on now. And so now they are reaching the place where they can actually, and God has opened the doors for this, by the way. Otherwise, if God had closed the doors to it, they would still wouldn't be able to do it. They're opening the door. God has opened the doors for them to understand the difference between using liquid fuel and other means of using the atmosphere and even the earth that turns so many miles an hour in a circle. And how many of you have ever used a slingshot? I think everybody just here is a slingshot. And even in the old days, they used slingshots to put rocks and fiery substance on the enemy that was coming over the walls at them. They would flip with a slingshot all this over to kill them down below. And so the centrifugal force is so great in the atmosphere around this earth, it is possible to sling something at tremendous speeds to outer space. And you say, yeah, but how can you get through the atmosphere? So this has been the problem that some people have said in the scientific world. Well, it's impossible to get through the atmosphere at certain stages. Not if you have the understanding that God gives. See, He knows all about space. He created it all. So He knows how we can get out there. I know we've asked ourselves the question many times, how did Jesus ascend to be glorified by His Father on the first day during the days of the living bread? He ascended up far above the heavens to sit at the right hand of His Father. How did He do that? In His spirit mobile? You know, it's kind of interesting, you know, we know that Jesus had, if you want to call it the spirit mobile, there in Ezekiel, where He had a chariot with, you know, the throne and everything, and it said that Jesus actually was way above all of it. That He actually rode above all of that, and it was a machine that went to and fro on this earth while He was creating and designing and making everything after the information that His Father gave Him of what He wanted. And so He did all of that. And so therefore we know that if it's possible that they could do that then, it could be done now if God opens a way for it. It's just like we wouldn't give our children as they were growing up certain jobs to do because they'd hurt themselves. But as they grew older and had a mind to see how to do those things, we then allow them to do certain things along that line. And it's the same thing with this world. If it wouldn't kill everybody, we'd have more people going out into outer space. But as it is, we don't have all the answers yet, but the way is being opened. So we have to understand that God is going to allow that to happen. He said nothing will be impossible for them that they would seek to do. In fact, Jesus even gave much information on. Let's go to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew, the 17th chapter, and let's see what Jesus said. Matthew, the 17th chapter, and talking to his disciples. And notice, beginning in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." Now, he said that because, and I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cure him, verse 16. So there's an individual that needed to be healed, and yet Matthew 10, it says that Jesus gave to all of his apostles, and later on to the 70 there in Luke's account, he gave them power to heal the sick, cast out the demons, preach the gospel, even raise the dead. Now that seems far-fetched, raising the dead. But it is possible. It's absolutely possible. We just have to understand how God thinks and His will at the time. We have to understand that. And so Jesus answered and said, verse 17, "O faithless and perverse generation." Why do people get to that point where they're faithless? I'll tell you, part of it is they see so many things happening around them and nothing can be done to stop the things that are happening around them, and so therefore it discourages them. Rather than recognize that they can go to God and say, "God, you made everything, you made this earth, you can stop all of this." But do we have the faith that He would if we ask Him? Or would we say, well, we must always lean back on that part that says it must not be His will because it didn't happen. It might not have been His will because you didn't have the faith. Or I didn't have the faith or the trust for that to happen. So we have to understand the times we're now living in. And I believe that we are living in a time now that you're going to see certain changes take place within the Church of God. You're going to begin to see we're getting down to the place where some of those things are something God wants done. And when that happens, you're going to see the kind of miracles that happened anciently. In the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. That is coming. But you see, we are a faithless generation sometimes. And we don't foresee that happening. Why not foresee it happening? Why not keep looking for it to happen? That must be our attitude in our mind because we're now more so in tune with what God is doing than we've ever been. So therefore, we need to look and see how God's going to handle it and pitch in and be the instruments to do it and to help Him do it. Because that's what God's working with. All of us, future kings and priests. That's what God's working with now. To get us ready for the future. And even with His own apostles, they just were faithless at times. And the others there with Him too as well. And skipping down, verse 19, "Then the disciples came to Jesus away from some of the others and said, 'Why could we not cast them out?' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" You just didn't really believe. How many people, when they want to see something happen, really believe that it can? Or do we cop out by saying, "Well, it must be God's will, shouldn't it?" Why not look for God's will to be done then? Look forward. The other lesson that I learned in the early years of the church was the fact that whenever Mr. Armstrong actually prayed about something, he actually walked in the direction that he prayed, looking for it to happen and looking for the doors to be opened. When we prayed and fasted for 3 days one time there at Ambassador College, God opened more doors than you would ever think could be opened. Because we believed that it would happen because He said through prayer and fasting, these things can happen. So we have an effort that we put forth in those directions. "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith," this is another thing nobody has faith on, it seems. Some may. I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move hence yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible for you. What do you say? He said, nothing! Nothing will be impossible for you. I thought about it. Which mountain should I move? Which mountain should I... Oh, I know what. The Grand Tetons over in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Why don't I move those to a different spot? Because it's a little hard to climb, you know. Maybe I should pray for extra wings to fly up that mountainside or something. See, and I say that kiddingly, of course. But it's a matter of recognizing that if we have faith and trust in God, it can be done. He says, if you have faith, it can be done. Howbeit, verse 21, most everybody overlooks the scripture. Howbeit, this kind of faith goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Why is it that we leave off the fasting and expect God to move the mountain? He said this kind comes only through fasting and prayer. And believe you me, many of us have seen that taking place. We saw it take place many times. Sometimes we may not have been exactly personally there, but it was passed on to us. And we believed it too as well. And I've seen it happen too as well. Nothing is impossible with God. And He's our Father. He's our Father, Jesus Christ, was the one who created everything for Him under the place where they live, way above all heavens, even though sometimes one might be caught up to a third heaven. One might see a vision of certain thing that looked like a certain thing. But when the scripture says in about at least five different places that God is far above all heavens, and Jesus actually was sitting down to create the heavens and the earth and everything that we see. And maybe even, I don't even know yet, if that didn't mean all the angels too, as well. And a third of them didn't carry through on the character building they should have carried through, like both Gabriel and Michael. Because Gabriel and Michael, if you read in chapter 10 of Daniel, says that the two of them are the ones who stand in the truth of the scriptures. Two angels that stand in the truth of the scriptures. So other angels don't. They don't care about God's law, God's way. They're going to do things the way they want it in this rotten world because God's allowed them for the sake of the growth of the ones that He is bringing about to be family members. And that's what we should keep in mind too as well. So we think too much sometimes of the physical level. Our minds are tuned into the physical level too much, and it takes physical things to do this or to do that or whatever, which is true, but we know that God can go past all of that. God can go past all of that, and I've seen Him do so too as well. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, 11th chapter now. Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. And let's see what Solomon was inspired to write. Ecclesiastes 11th chapter. And notice what it has to say. Verse 1 says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Why is that? Because you see the earth turns on its axis, waters flow. It's really interesting that a lot of things can happen. It's all connected to the earth. And give portion of to seven and also to eight, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. In other words, help invest properly along the way. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Is that gravity? That's kind of interesting, the rules, regulations, and certain things he talks about. He that observes the wind shall not sow. He that regards the cloud shall not reap. As you know not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not the works of God who makes it all. So we get tied to the physical and we can't see the spiritual. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans the 6th chapter. Now, Romans the 6th chapter. And let's see what he has to say here. Romans the 6th chapter. And what is interesting about it in verse 12, it says, let not sin or anything that is the opposite of God's laws and rules is referred to as a sin. Because you're breaking those things that keep things going that God has created and made and put there. This is what we read back in Ecclesiastes, you know, the earth and the waters and everything that happens on it are laws. Because those were made actually on the laws of God. They're going to happen exactly every single time. So, let not therefore law-breaking continue in your mortal body that you should listen to it, obey it, and the lusts that come along with it. Because, you see, neither yield you yourselves as members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, unto law-breaking, under going against what is right and good. We automatically, in the church of God, should know when we see and hear certain things whether or not they are in line with God's laws and God's commandments. I know many times we've sometimes had to cut the TV off because all of a sudden the movie comes on and for about 5 minutes all they do is use God's name in vain. Well, I can't take listening to that. My wife can't take it, and I know you can't either. We don't want to listen to that kind of thing. See, so we have to recognize that is the building of who we are going to become. That's who we're going to become. And it says, you members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, and you are not under that kind of law, but under grace, that is under the service of God, not just physical things we do. Unfortunately, in the church of God through the years, a lot of people kept the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of people did all the physical things in all of those feast sites. And then after 60 years goes by, they leave the church of God and go back to keeping Sunday as the Sabbath. Can you believe that? It's amazing to me that just because you do physical things that God says to do, are we converted to what God says to do? Or we just do that because we were told to do it? Is that why we do it? Or because we believe it and we want to do it? We want to be in the presence of God, as was even said in the opening prayer. We want to be close to God because He's here. And so is Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many angels are here, but I always felt that there's always going to be angels here. Because they want to know what God is doing, and they learn from us who are future sons of God what the Father's doing and is going to be doing in the future. They learn from us, too, as well, as we're talking, etc. So it goes on to talk about a lot of things here, too, as well. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter now. This is the chief one. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So therefore we have to bend in and learn to live by the Spirit of God. Learn to let God's Spirit guide us, inspire us, and strengthen us. Have we ever said sometimes when you're about ready to do something, you have a quick prayer of your mind as you're walking along and saying, Father, which way do you want me to walk? Which way do you want me to go? Inspire me, help me to see which way you want me to walk. And depend on Him giving you that. Depend on Him giving you that. That's what we have to look for. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Father. Father. He's our Father. And we're His sons to be. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. How is that? You ever think about that? Even visualizing parents having a child. And as the child grows up, he looks just like his mother. She looks just like her father. Genetically speaking, it's passed on, isn't it? And that's what's going to happen with us too as well. Somebody will walk up to us after a spirit, you look just like your father. It's true. It's true, see, because that's who we're going to look like in Jesus Christ. Children of God and the children, heirs, very important. Very important thing. Jesus was an heir too. Look where he is. If children, then heirs. You walk up and talk to Prince William and ask him if he is an heir of the throne. Yes, he is. He is. Now, whether it's given to him is another story too as well, but that's up to God too. Because God also is at work with us on this earth, and he places kings in office, and he removed kings from their offices too as well. So we have to understand that as well, and we say, well, tell you what, you know, whatever God's will is going to be done. We can tell you that. And so we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. What a tremendous responsibility. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So anytime we suffer, remember what Jesus went through. Every time we suffer, remember what he went through. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, or the reason, of the creation, or the creature, the sons to be of God, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what we're looking for, of what we're going to be and what we're going to look like. Now, I don't know if any one of us has ever seen an angel in his what I would call showing parts of his glory. We may have seen an angel that was disguised as looking like a human being. Because when somebody helps you and disappears and you're trying to think and can't find them, just think about the fact we have the angelic world, which was sent to administer help to the future sons of God. Because they're there, and they will help us. Whenever it comes time for that, they will help us. But it's the Spirit of the Father that gives us the instruction through Jesus Christ in our minds, not any angel. Not any angel. See, and that's been the mistake of this world's system even, and Satan has the world blinded to this, when someone thinks that, this person's an angel that I'm talking to, and they're giving me information, I must follow it because it's from God. Is that so? Even Peter rebuked that, didn't he? Whenever the vision that he was in says all these unclean things, right, kill and eat, Peter. He says, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Notice his attitude, see. He was testing spirit to see if it was from God. And every time the Spirit actually tells you to do anything that is not according to the laws of God, it is not from God. It's not from God. And we're going to find as time goes on, you're going to see more and more of that as we get closer to the time of the end. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, is what? What is said at the end of verse 18? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, or the creature, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or the creation, was made subject to vanity. For a reason. Not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same, in hope that the child might learn from it. We do the same thing. And I couldn't get over it. One time, we decided to do what We'd heard that it could be a good way to train children. May not be always be the best way to do it, but we actually put our kids in this room and closed the door after we'd given them two cars, and I believe one was a red one and one was a blue one or a black one, whichever it was. All I know is I said, "Do not touch the red one. Don't touch the red one." And you look back through the keyhole, the first one they touched was a red one. Why? See, it's the pulls of the flesh, isn't it? Not that there was an intentional wrong thought on that. It's just something that happens. If somebody says, "Don't touch that," they want to touch it. Like, for instance, if they don't understand it or don't believe it, like, you know, you can tell your child, "Do not touch this hot stove. If you touch this hot stove, you're going to be burned." So the kid walks over and touches, you know. "Why did you? I want to see what is. Well, I don't really know why I touched it. I decided that, you know." You know, well, they're going to touch it again. I'll tell you that. They're going. And I know some of you probably have gone through a lot of that too as well along the way. So it's a matter of recognizing that God has given us this place to learn from. The earth and all of us. And so therefore it says here, waiting for the sons of God to come. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who was subjected, the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the children of God." So there will come a time that we'll be delivered from this fleshly house that we're now living in, as Paul even talked about. "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And we look at it and we feel for them. There's not a day that goes by that my wife and I, in watching television, I know you just do the same thing as well, that we see the disaster that's happening. And you go and you pray for them. Because it's horrible what's happening out there. And yet we know and realize that God also corrects his children too. Even his children-to-be that's on this earth right now. And if it takes a tornado or two, if it takes something to wake up his children to keep them on the right path, he will do that. And he also will punish. I know we used to go through that years and years ago, and probably even to this day, if someone were to proclaim that they used a paddle or a switch on their kids as they were training them to grow up, they probably would say, "Oh, they're beating their kid. They're beating their kid, so we must bring them before the magistrates," etc., and so on. And if that ever happens, of course, you need to recognize that Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before magistrates, because I'll give you the words to say." And it's really amazing that he can do that, and you don't know it sometimes until it comes out of your mouth. Like the one person was brought put on the spot, and the instruction that was given to him, he was sitting up in the chair in front of the judge. And the judge wanted to know why the church taught certain doctrines that was something that was contrary to other churches' understandings, etc., and so on. And so the answer that would be correct on that would be, "Your Honor, my church is not on trial here. I was brought in here to be a character witness for someone else." You see, what happens in our world system is they want to take you down the wrong road and make you and I, as a Christian, say things that we probably shouldn't say publicly, because there's a time to say things and a time not to say things as well. So we have to understand with wisdom what could be said that would help you through that particular inquisition that you're having to face at that particular point. So we have to learn with wisdom on what God has to say. So he says that we're going to be powerful future sons as part of his very family, growing up to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes, we're groaning in pain today, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now we're facing what the Feast of Pentecost means. It means the Feast of First Fruits. Isn't that what the Scripture says? The Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, which means counting 50 days, or to the 50th day. And it is referred to then as the Day of First Fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship as it should be, and the redemption of our body. A time that we're looking forward to. A time that we will be spirit, when you think about it. When we are made part of the very family of God, we have to become spirit. Isn't that what the Scripture says? I'm making them in my image, after my likeness. So that's what God is striving hard to do right now, and working with the last portion, as we would like to say, of the group of people that He has called in this world system, down to the time that He can have the first ones to be a part of the family. Not everyone can be in a certain position. We only have positions that God grants, that God gives, that God desires and God wants. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter now. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And let's see what they said there too as well, concerning what is to be for the future. Brethren, be not children. This is verse 20. Pardon me, of chapter 14. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. Mature, in other words. Because in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So that's been what's happened through the years. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, for those who believe. And the Scripture, all the way through, is prophecy and prophesying of what's going to be and how the children of God are going to turn out. Now let's go to chapter 15, the 15th chapter. And let's just notice, verse 20, it says, now is Christ risen from the dead and have become the first fruits of them that slept. So therefore, we find that then every man is going to be on his own order, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, and they shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And verse 26, it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I used to ask myself the question, how do you destroy death? By not allowing it to be anymore. If there's no more death, it's destroyed. So it's a matter of what God is doing. Now let's go over to verse 38. God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. So when you look back to Genesis 1, verse 26, you find that from the very beginning, when God created human beings, He created human beings in the multiplicity of the largeness of the family that He had in mind. And we can't even understand that today. Unless you look at a computer, then you ask yourself, how did the computer get its start? It came from God. It came from God. And so I use the computer from time to time, and those of you who weren't here before, I can hear this. And that is that I believe that when God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He's already gone through for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, I believe that God Himself has the power, you see, to accomplish anything He wants to accomplish. And so therefore, He's the one that's involved in every aspect of our life. And so therefore, He's going to create minds that He likes. And so the sacrifice does away with all sin. It does away with all sin. Now, you can find scriptures that says God will remember their sin no more. Why is it that He doesn't remember their sin? Someone told me one time in the ministry in the last 60 years or so, being around the church members, I've heard this too as well, even way back then. And you'll find that, we were told that God forgets sins. How can He forget sins? I know people's sins, they would tell me, and it's hard to forget what they did. How can I forget their sin? Well, you haven't learned, as God has, to delete them. When you delete something out of the computer, it's not there anymore. It's gone. It's gone. Our sins are gone. They have been deleted. Now, if we sin as time goes on, from time to time, not every day necessarily, how many times do we think we're sinning all the time every day? Why do you think that? Does Satan want to put us on a guilt trip? What's the idea behind all of that? See, when God forgives a sin, it's forgiven. And it's forgotten because it's deleted. It's gone. And that's what we're learning today with a computer. You delete what you don't want. It's gone, see. So God gives it a body that pleases Him. So all flesh is not the same flesh. You understand that too. Well, I think you do. Fish, you know, whatever. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, flesh of beasts, flesh of fish, another of birds. There's also celestial. Okay, now I started out with is some people thought we were going to go up to Mars and hope to find people on it. It's kind of interesting what people think of for, you know, the future and what they might discover and what they might see. Well, how do you know you're not there yet, right? Well, we know that the only information we have is the earth. And we have a book here that shows, and that's what we believe. We believe what the book says. So therefore, we don't worry about the outer space because that's if God's going to reveal anything from that to us, He will. As time goes on, which I think we're getting down toward the time. There are celestial, which is heavenly, and bodies, terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Showing a comparison between the heavenly and the earth, one that floats around in the heavens. There is one glory of the sun. Now it's breaking it down a little more. And another glory of the moon. No one will ever reach the glory of the Father. He'll always be greater in light as a light bringer. He's the greatest of all. Greater than Jesus. Jesus said His Father was greater than Him, but also there's another light that's going to shine. In fact, if you read Revelation 22, you will find that He is the morning star, and the morning star is the sun. So it's given an equation of how bright He is. So it's a matter of recognizing that they are both very bright. Now, I don't know exactly what they look like. We say in English, things in person, you know, among spirits, but it is far greater than the angelic realm. And to look at the lights that the angels bring as well, even at night. Glory of the sun, glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star even differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There will be different glories. But you know, the one thing that we sometimes, because of the adversary, we sometimes use wrong analogies. You may have different glories, but all of those glories are each one exactly what God wanted. It's for Him that's being made, and for Jesus Christ. See, so we have to understand that one's not better than the other, but it could be a different glory than the other. It's what God is doing, and God wants all of that to be done throughout His whole realm. Notice verse 44, it's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. And there's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And it goes through and talks about Adam and the others And then verse 49, the key that we have to have our vision on, and we need to think about it, and need to ask God to give us the strength of mind and seeing our future and how we can be a part of it. And we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I won't go through it now, but we're leading up now on the 50 days towards the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost is referred to, the 50th day. And so it's a process of knowing that we're headed toward what the day pictures for our wonderful future. And that's what we should be looking for and yearning for, our future picture of what we're going to be and waiting for. And God gives us all of that. I know that all of us as children, when we were offered a chance to go to a movie, we couldn't wait to go there. We couldn't wait to get there, to go. You know, something we really desired and wanted to. Do we, brethren, have a desire to be part of that spiritual family, that spirit family, and live in a world that we can't see today, but we will see then. And this earth is only a type of what you can see coming. Do we desire, and is that what we're praying for? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what it should be. We should continually look forward and see what we're going to be facing in the future and know that if God is on our side, there's nothing impossible, and we will be there in His very family at the time of the end.